One thing, it is nice to have a nice full-size pulpit up here. This is a real pulpit. I believe this pulpit could take a good Baptist pounding. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to John chapter 4. So what I plan to do, and I started this last month, is to, on Communion Sundays, preach on one of the miracles of our Lord. So John chapter 4, and we will start to read in verse 43 and read through verse 54. Let us stand for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 4, verse 43 and following. Hear God's Word. Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. As he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." And then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." And so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. And all of God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. The title of my sermon this morning is Jesus Heals an Official's Son, or the Case of a Distraught Father. When it comes to the free gift of our salvation, God is no respecter of persons. We read that several times in the Scriptures. He has his elect among the poor and the rich, the illiterate and the intellectual, the sick and the healthy, the ruled and the rulers, the general laborer and the skilled technician. Now it's true that First Corinthians 1:26 says that not many noble are called, but some are. Our passage this morning shows our Lord Jesus interacting with one of the ruling group, one of the noble. The New King James Version that you have refers to the man as a certain nobleman. The NIV translates the word as a royal official, which is more literal. Evidently, the word had gotten out about Jesus' sign miracle of turning the water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. The royal official, who most scholars believe was of the court of Herod, was from Capernaum, less than 20 miles from Cana. Nevertheless, he heard that the Lord was back in Cana, and he made the trek to that village to ask the Lord for help, because his son was sick unto death, as we read in verse 47. He was at the point of death. And so in desperation, he made that trip. And we'll see some interesting facts, I think, there are to note in John's recording of this this sign miracle. And first of all, here was a member of the court who came to a carpenter for help. In Greek, the man is called a basilikos, the word used for a royal official. And this man was of high standing at the court of Herod. Jesus, on the other hand, had no greater status in the eyes of the community than that of a village carpenter of Nazareth. Every Jewish boy was expected to learn a trade, and Joseph taught Jesus how to be a carpenter. Further, this man, this official, had to make the 20-some mile journey from Capernaum to Cana to ask for the help of a carpenter. Now, we Christians, of course, know that Jesus of Nazareth was far more than a carpenter, as it's the title of one of Josh McDowell's evangelistic books, More Than a Carpenter. Christ is, in fact, the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 16:16. And we've all, if we're Christians this morning, somewhere along the line, we've made that good confession, as it's called in the Scriptures. We have confessed our faith, our belief that Jesus indeed is the Christ, the prophesied one. He is the Son of the living God. We know that. His miracles are signs of his real identity. But I doubt whether this was totally clear to this Gentile official at this point. I think it's going to become clear. But right at first, it may not have been totally clear to him. He only heard that there was a man some 20 miles away in another village who could do wonderful things. And so he went. In his desperation, he went to the carpenter of Nazareth for help. That's how he thought of him. People back then loved their kids as much as we do now. When we read in the Scriptures about people weeping and calling out to God or to Jesus for help, for the healing of their children or the raising of them from the dead if they've passed on into death already, well, that's just what we would do if we could, you know, have that kind of direct access. If Jesus were here in the flesh, we would go to him and we would plead with him on behalf of our children. In our desperation. Why, we'd walk to Bismarck if we had to. If we thought that would cure our child of a fatal disease. And people back then were no different. They loved their kids. And here's this man. He's of a much higher status in society in the eyes of the world than Christ is. But he humbles himself. And he makes the trek. He doesn't care what people think. He's desperate. He has a need. And so far as he knows, the only person that can meet that need is Jesus Christ. And so to the Lord he goes. Beloved, sometimes God uses an acute crisis in the life of his elect ones to bring us to faith in Christ Jesus. Not all of us, of course. Some of us come to saving faith when we're children and there's not any kind of a crisis going on in life. But sometimes God's elect are brought by him and his providence to some point of crisis, some point of anguish perhaps even. And he brings them to their knees where they will call out for his salvation and his help. They will call out to him. And he brings them to faith in Christ Jesus that way. I've read of men and women, and I've known some personally, who were brought to their knees in faith and repentance through desperation, like this man. As, for instance, I knew an old man with cancer. The pastor went to call on him. It was a small town where most people knew each other, a village. Perhaps like Cana. And the pastor went to call on this man, and he was in despair. He was going to die. He was afraid of death. He had not had the fear of death removed from him yet. This is back before people started making jokes about it, and funerals became joke ceremonies. But this man was in much fear of death. And the preacher went to him and opened the scriptures and showed him the way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And that man and his wife, in old age, became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew them. I happen to know that couple. And they started attending the Lord's Day services, and their whole appearance, their countenance changed. They always looked kind of grouchy before to me as a kid, and not very friendly. And all of a sudden here, you know, I see them sitting in church, and they look peaceful. They look serene. They look like there might be some joy in their lives. And this is, you know, he was told he had cancer. He got scared. It drove him to the Lord. God sometimes providentially uses that kind of a thing. Another one, even more desperate. This was a young man who came into my church office one day. It happened to be located in a downtown area. And he came off the street into my office. And this young man had been diagnosed with AIDS. Now, it can't get much worse than that. And he had been using an infected needle to shoot drugs into his veins. And in this way, he contacted the HIV virus. And the doctor told him, this is like a long time ago when it first made its appearance in the news. And the doctor said, there's nothing I can do for you. There's no medicine that will take care of this. There's no way to alleviate what is going to happen to you. And, by the way, his father threw him out of the house for having contracted HIV. And the doctor said, the only thing I can do for you is tell you about Jesus Christ and salvation through him. That you can have eternal life. You can have all your sins forgiven. He can give you a new life, an eternal life. And the doctor shared that with him. And that young man, he was a young adult, became a believer in Jesus Christ. He walked in to my church office to talk to me. He wanted some counsel. He was far away from home because his father had thrown him out of the house. And he came in. He wanted some counsel. He wanted to read scripture and pray. But he told me that actually it was contracting AIDS, taking him to that doctor. The doctor happened to be a Christian and shared the gospel with him, and he became a believer. And he actually said to me, I probably would not be a believer if I had not gotten HIV and gone to a doctor. He turns out to be a Christian. He shares the gospel, and I'm saved. So, you know, praise God for what he can do. This is desperation can lead God's elect to seek out the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Second, we see here an official who refused to be discouraged. If you look at Jesus saying in verse 48, you'll see what I mean. He'd come in verse 47 and he said, you know, he implored Christ, come down, heal my son, for he's at the point of death. He's sickened to death. And then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now, literally, in that verse, verse 48, it's not you people, it's ye. In the King James Version, it's literally correct, it's plural, and ye is a plural word. And so the Lord said, unless ye, all of you, see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. He's not just aiming this as a barb at this one man. He's speaking to a larger group there who were looking for signs and miracles. And that's what they were excited about. And that seems like a rather bleak statement. The man has asked for help. He's begging for help. And the Lord kind of looks at the bigger group and says, all you people are interested in are signs and wonders. Is that as far as it goes? I don't think he was looking just at that official. But the Lord had a way of making sure a person was in earnest when they came to him. You can see that in his handling of the case of the Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15. And if you would, I'm going to turn there and read that episode. Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. And you'll see here how the Lord reacted to people, how he tested their earnestness when they came to him, their seriousness. Matthew 15, 21 and following. And then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan, in other words, she was not a Jew, came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." Well, they didn't even have time for the woman. But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Now, you think if anything would turn somebody off and turn them away, it would be something like that. See, the Lord is testing her. How earnest is she? And she said, and there, now she so shows that she's got real faith. Instead of being insulted and turning on her heel and saying, "I don't have to put up with this," and walking away, she says, verse 27, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And then here's Christ's reaction in verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. If the official there in John chapter 4 had been irritated and turned away in pride, if he couldn't accept a rebuke, if he had given up in despair right on the spot, Jesus would have known that the man's faith was not real. I believe there's a test. I believe we have here a test of the reality of one's personal faith. Can we accept the rebukes, reproofs, and corrections of God's Word, as well as the promises? Sometimes when professing believers are approached by an elder of the church or the pastor about a matter of their public conduct being a scandal on the faith by the elder, the pastor, somebody, they'll say, "I don't have to take this. I'm not going to put up with this. Who gave you the right to tell me how to live? I'm out of here." And this happens in quite a number of churches, so-called churches across our land. That's why a lot of the congregations out there, not so much in the RCUS, thankfully, but across the land in other denominations, are afraid to practice New Testament church discipline. They're afraid to. Somebody might get mad if we do that. Well, you're just testing the reality of their faith. If it's real, they may have some struggle at first, but they'll say, "You know what? God's Word does say that. I need to change. I need to confess it. I need to change." They need to show that they believe God's rebukes and His reproofs as well as the promises. Now, like I said, that could be a struggle. But saving faith in Jesus will eventually receive the whole counsel of God. So this man didn't get mad at the Lord. It's not a matter of church discipline, I know that. But he didn't get mad at Christ for rebuking them, for looking for signs and things like that. Matter of fact, the third thing I want to point out for you to note is that here we have an official who showed his faith. Verses 49 and 50. After Jesus said that, the nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Now, he thought that my son can't get healed, he cannot get cured unless Jesus comes to our town and probably actually says something to him and maybe even lays his hands on him. So he's pleading with Christ, "You got to come to my place. You got to see my son. You've got to lay your hands on him and heal him. Come down to our place before he dies." Verse 50. Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your son lives. It's going to be okay. I don't have to go there." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. So he showed his faith. He went his way. He did what the Lord told him to do, and that's showing our faith. The Epistle of James says that we show our faith by what we do. Saving faith is not just words that we say, although we need to confess our faith. But saving faith is also what we do. At least we show it by what we do. Saving faith does what Jesus says to do. In other words, it's an obedient faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, the people showed their faith by doing what God told them to do. I mean, you should be very familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. Because that gives you, the answer is, what does faith look like? What does faith do? If a person says they have faith, are they free to disobey God? Or must we show our faith by what we do? That's kind of what Hebrews 11 is about. For instance, God told Noah to build an ark. So by faith, Noah built the ark. He told the Israelites to march around Jericho 7 times and he would knock down the walls for them. And so what did they do? They marched around Jericho 7 times, showing their faith in God's promise. It must have been hard for this official in John 4 to just turn around and go home, taking Jesus simply at his word. But that's just what he did do. It is of the very essence of faith that we should believe that what Jesus says is true, absolutely true. The only way really to enter into them, those promises, is to believe in them with the clutching intensity of a drowning man. If God says a thing, it must not be a case of, well, it may be true. I hope it's true. I don't know if it's true, but I hope so. No, Christian faith, saving faith, is that if Jesus says a thing, it must be true. It must be true. I rely on what he says. I live by what he says. I stand on his promises. So this court official took Jesus at his word and went home, and the next day he found out from his servants that the boy got well at the very hour that Jesus had said, "Your son lives." You see it there in verse 53. And his whole household, we're told, became believers in the Lord Jesus with him, showing the influence of a man on his household. There's an old gospel hymn. I don't even know if it's in the Red Trinity Hymnal. I didn't look it up, but I doubt if it's in there. "Standing on the Promises of God." I know a lot of you know that hymn. "Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let the praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. That's faith. That's faith. So we learn from this that God is no respecter of persons. He accepts all and any who come to Him through Jesus, His Son, whether they're rich or poor, educated or illiterate, it makes no difference to Him. Secondly, saving faith is taking Jesus at His word and standing on His promises. And that's what's kind of amazing about this whole episode here. Here's a man who wasn't even Jewish. He was a member of Herod's court, a pagan thing. And yet, through the dire need of his son, God brought him to faith in Jesus Christ. And he obeyed the Lord. He believed His word. He found out that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't even have to go to your house. He doesn't have to say anything. He doesn't have to lay His hands on you and touch you. He could just speak the word. And if He wants that person healed, they're healed. No wonder he became a believer. When he got home, can you imagine all the talk in that household? Well, how did this happen? And him telling, well, I met this man in Cana. And he has power to do wonderful signs. And he told me, just come back home, my son would be healed. And lo and behold, he's healed at that very hour that he said that. My friend, are you today taking Jesus at His word? That is salvation. That's what it is. You take Him at His word. He promises to those who believe in Him, who put their trust in Him, who no longer trust in their works. They no longer trust in their own goodness, but they trust in Him. And He promises them salvation, eternal life, the forgiveness of their sins. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ today? Are you taking Him at His word? And like this official, showing it by doing what He tells you to do. That's why you can't divide this up between, I'll have Jesus as my Savior, but not my Lord, that false teaching that's out there in so many churches today. I don't have to have Him as my Lord, just my Savior. That's why you can't divide Him up like that. If we believe that He is who He claims to be, and we believe His promises, we take the whole Christ. And we do what He says. That's a part of our saving faith. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for every sign that our Lord performed that is recorded in Your word. We thank You and praise You that You are no respecter of persons. You call the rich and the poor, the educated, the illiterate, the high and mighty, and the meek and lowly, to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We know that not many noble in the eyes of the world are called, but You have called to Yourself some who are in that category. And we thank You and praise You for Your saving grace and the call of the gospel and Your sovereign grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.